As Dan was praying and inviting us into our time of offering, I was reminded of a story that I heard when you prayed about the "let us open our hands." And it's a story of a church where there's an older woman that always comes up and greets the folks that come forward for the invitation. And the story is that so often people come and they're so nervous, and their hands are clenched, and they're coming really in a sense of offering themselves before Christ to then be able to receive the grace that he offers when they come forward in the invitation. And she will always go over to the ones that have clenched hands and say, "Open up your hands and let go of that last part so that God can come in." And I think it's that way with our offerings. When we offer, whether it's resources or whether it's ourselves, sometimes we hold on so tightly to what we have. This morning, we pick back up where we left off about 6-7 weeks ago in November. We looked at the first half of this story in the third chapter of Acts, and we pick up the story part way through. Peter and John have healed a crippled beggar at the gates of the temple. And now, with the man clinging to them, Peter has been proclaiming the story of Jesus. And it goes on now in Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. I don't think it means like what we do when we do anointing, okay? They weren't praying for them. They laid hands on them, so they grabbed them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message, I love this, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. 5,000. You thought Pentecost was a big deal, huh? That was 3,000. 5,000. Wouldn't you love to just walk out someplace and start proclaiming Jesus and have 5,000 people say amen? Right? On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, so now we've got the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees and the elders and the scribes. So basically the whole crowd of religious folks, right, were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas. These are some names that we know from the story of the trial of Jesus. And John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." Peter goes on to say, "He," meaning Jesus, "is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whatever it is right, or whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the power of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal. And signs and wonders took place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. May God bless this reading of his holy word. So our story today begins when Peter and John heal a lame man who is begging at the entrance of the temple. And this healing gave Peter the opportunity to tell the amazed crowds of people who had witnessed this healing. It gave him the opportunity to tell them all about Jesus. I think we get too small when we think about healing. We ask for healing for ourselves because we don't want to have to endure the sickness or the struggle or whatever it is that's going on. And we forget that in that healing, God's glory is revealed. And sometimes God's glory isn't revealed in the healing, but is revealed in the struggle as growth happens. But see, we get too small in our thinking, because we think about how it just affects us or those that we love, and we don't think about how all of this fits into God's plan, God's will to reveal his glory. So this healing gives Peter the opportunity to tell these amazed crowds about Jesus. And that's what's happening when these temple guards and priests and Sadducees sees Peter and John. You know, it's interesting, even in the face of miracles, there are some who just are never going to believe. And they are going to use their power, just like here, to try and control what's happening. But we need to always keep in mind that the persecution, the threats, one of the things that we learn from this story, that the persecution, the threats, cannot and will not ever stop the story of Jesus from penetrating people's hearts. What does it say there? They seize them and put them in jail until the next day. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So no matter what they did to Peter and John, them talking about what they had seen and heard changed the lives of many. You see, if we view this opposition in the right light, we will see it as a great opportunity rather than an obstacle. In fact, when we only see the obstacle, we rise up, we use up all of our efforts in a battle against Satan or the evil one, whatever you want to call him. But we end up fighting a battle. We end up fighting the battle that's not ours to fight. You see, that battle's already been won. Satan just doesn't know it. And actually, I think he knows it. He just doesn't want to believe it. That battle's been won by Jesus. A.W. Tozier says in a book, I've been reading a book by Tozier called The Crucified Life. You ever want to get slapped upside the head, read that book. Okay? I don't agree with everything Tozier says. Sometimes I think he's a bit of a curmudgeon. Okay? He uses a lot of examples about things I don't necessarily agree with. And he's writing in the 40s and he's complaining about new things in church. As if those things are evil. No, the way people use them sometimes is evil. But in that book, he seems to have a way of whittling down into the things that we get mixed up on. And in that book, he writes, "The devil loves us to engage him in battle." He says this is what he lives for. He knows that he cannot win, but he also knows that he can do some damage in the process. See? And that biggest damage is often getting us to take our eyes off the mark, getting us to deviate from our mission, getting us to go down rabbit trails. You see, the battle that is ours is to resist the temptation to fight the persecutors and instead, like Peter and John, to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we want to get in the fight with the people that want to get in a fight with us. Peter and John, don't run around screaming, "Why are you persecuting us?" They don't complain that it's unfair. They just tell the story of what they have seen and heard. Because nobody can argue with that. You see, in continuing to proclaim the gospel, we align ourselves with the will and plan of God. And thus, we give God the opportunity to defend us. And in so doing, to make the opposition look like fools when God shows his power and everyone sees the truth about who Jesus is. Remember what we read in this story. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You see, instead of arguing that they'd been persecuted, Peter and John told everybody about Jesus, because it wasn't about Peter and John. It wasn't even about the crippled beggar. It was about Jesus and his glory. It was about the power of Jesus changing a person's life because of who Jesus is. That is what we proclaim. That is the story we tell. And we tell it no matter what anybody else says about it. Satan will try to convince us that it's about us, but it's about Jesus. Satan will try to convince us that it's about the struggle that we face, or the friends that we'll lose, or the persecution, or the trials. But that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. The only thing that all these other things do is provide us the opportunity to tell the story. See, so when we fight against those things, we think we're fighting against the evil one. We're actually fighting against the very plan of God to give us the opportunity to share his story. Look at how the power of Christ comes through in today's story. When Peter and John speak about Jesus, the trained theologians in the crowd have no answer. The ones that are supposed to know everything about the scriptures, everything about God, they have no answer. Why? Because Peter and John didn't talk to them about theology. They simply talked about what they had seen and heard. They told the story. They talked about Jesus. I'm reminded of another healing, of one who was born blind and healed by Jesus. The smart folks got schooled when they tried to get the healed man to say that Jesus was a sinner for healing him on the Sabbath. And this is about the third time they've questioned him at this point, and he won't give them the answer that they want. So they try and get him to say that Jesus is a sinner. But the blind man didn't fall for the bait, see? He didn't fall for the bait that says, well, if I'm going to believe in God, I have to know the whole answer about why is there evil in the world. Okay? They didn't fall for the bait. Or he didn't fall for the bait that they put out there. He just says, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. It's like he was saying, isn't that good enough for you? You've got to know exactly how it worked or you can't believe it. My parents just came and told you that I was born blind. Hold up your fingers. I can tell you how many you got. I can see now. What else do you need to see? You see, the smart crowd pressed on, though, asking how Jesus did the miracle, to which the man replied, I already told you. Do you want to become disciples too? Oh, snap, you know, right? Do you want to become disciples too? I mean, in his mind, that's the only conclusion that they should be able to come to. They've seen what Jesus has done. So after he does that, they come back for some more with him and try to insult the healed man, the man who was once blind. And this uneducated man who has been with Jesus says to the smart folks, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You know what their response is? You must be a sinner too. How dare you lecture us, they say, to this uneducated man who is filled with the healing power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they threw him out. Why did the smart ones have no answer? It's real simple. They were and still are to this day fighting against the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We've got to stop fighting against flesh and blood. All that does is break any kind of relationship that we have with people that might help them know the power of Jesus Christ. You notice the blind man didn't have to quote scripture. All he had to do was tell the story. And the smart ones looked like fools. Peter and John didn't defend themselves. Jesus defended them when they told his story. And those who thought themselves wise looked like fools. All through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds the young preacher Timothy and thus reminds us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we do not have a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. Paul goes on after he tells that to Timothy, so don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. All testimony is telling the story of what Jesus has done, and who he is carries all the power that is necessary. Believe me, I know it feels awkward, it can feel scary when it comes time for us to share that testimony. We worry that someone will ask us something we don't know, or maybe even attack our beliefs, and we're afraid we won't have a defense. So let me give you this counsel. Don't focus on what you don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know why bad stuff happens to people. But I do know I was blind and now I see. Or I was depressed and now I live. Or I was angry and now I have peace. Or I was afraid and now I don't hide. Focus on what you do know. Tell the story of Jesus. Tell what you have seen and heard, and let the power of the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. Sometimes we try too hard to do God's job. God's the one that moves hearts. God's the one that touches people exactly where they need. That's all that Peter and John did. That's all that they did. Even in the healing, they never acted as if they are the ones that healed the man. Even when asked, what do they say? In the name of Jesus Christ, he was healed. You see, they didn't heal him. Jesus did. But sometimes we carry that weight on our shoulders. We carry the weight of praying for somebody, wondering if our faith is strong enough, wondering if we know enough, if we can pray the right words enough. And instead, Jesus just asked us to pray and let him do what is his to do. That doesn't mean we just sit back and don't do anything. It means we step out and do what is ours to do, which is to share the story of what we have seen and heard. There's another interesting thing about this story. See, Peter and John didn't get hung up on what they couldn't give the crippled beggar. Somebody says, well, this is my question. I'm not going to believe in God unless you can answer why my sister got sick and died. I don't know. And I bet it was hard. And I bet it hurts like all get out. I'm betting that person really isn't as concerned about the answer to that question as they are about why doesn't God comfort me in the midst of my pain. But see, we go down the rabbit hole with them. We go down the rabbit trail and we get focused on the theology and we forget about sharing Jesus. Peter and John didn't focus on what they couldn't give the crippled beggar. He's begging for money. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Which was the better gift? What he asked for or what God gave to him through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe someone wants a reason for evil in the world when what they really need is the overwhelming gift of God's love. Like the crippled beggar, they think they need one thing and find out that they're really asking for something completely different. Sadly, too often we're asking for much less than what God is offering. So don't get hung up on giving what they say they want if you don't have it to give. Give them what God enables you to give. Trust the Spirit to lead you and then do the work that is yours, letting God do the work that is His. And the amazing thing is God will bless everybody in the process. Here in the beginning, in Acts, here in the very beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, many disciples of Jesus faced obstacles in sharing their faith. Their answer? We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It was that kind of witness that changed the whole world. What started with one and spread to 12 spread throughout the world. If God did it once, He can surely do it again. And we have a head start this time around. We know the end of the story. And we've got way more than 12 to start off with. So it begins again, right here and right now. I'm going to close with these words from Tozer. A community revival can start with an individual, extend to the church, and extend out to include the community. But it can never occur in the reverse order. It can never begin in the community unless there has been a church that has been revived. And no churches have ever been revived until individuals in the church have been revived. Are you willing to be that individual? Are you willing to be that individual that sees revival today? That leads Christ's church in revival today? That leads this community and this nation and this world in revival today? If you are, say amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we pray, I think of these words of Peter and John's companions as they gathered together and prayed. and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against you, against your Son, the Christ. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, the one you anointed. There are those who have risen up against him. But you have predestined this to occur. And so now, Lord, take note of the threats. And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, we pray for the shaking that happened in their presence as your Spirit descended upon each one to bring revival. Lord, we seek your face. And we seek to move into a place to always say yes to every call that you place upon us. To share everywhere we go what we have seen and heard through your Son, Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Shake this place, Lord. We are your servants to share your testimony with your creation. In Jesus' name.